fellowship with each other and do what you need to do. I know my wife makes a big Easter meal on Easter, Resurrection Sunday, so I'm excited about that. So I'm saving room for that when I go home. So I say, you kids, don't eat all your candy before. It's a biblical principle in that, too. You don't fill up on junk when there's a feast coming. I've done that before. You go to a steakhouse and you eat chips before because you're a little bit hungry, and you get to the steakhouse. And I went to, in Georgia, who was telling me about it? It was you, Debbie, telling me about Georgia. I went to Paula Deen's restaurant in Georgia, Savannah, Georgia. And it's a buffet, and I was much younger, but I was hungry, so I filled up before I went, and I got to the buffet, and I was sad that I filled up before I went. So what that has to do with today, I don't know, but I do want to share. Don't eat too much before you eat your Easter dinner. So we went back. We actually went twice on that trip because it was so good, so I made sure to exercise or something before I went the next time. So this week, obviously, it's Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday. And I want to read a quote real quick by Tim Keller. Tim Keller has a lot of gems. And he says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? It's so true. The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead, which is so true. Not whether or not you like his teaching. I love how, and I'm guilty of it, all of us are guilty of it. It's very easy to pick and choose from the Bible. And I remember going through the book of Romans even, and there were some chapters, and I was like, gosh, I don't want to teach on that chapter. There's some different parts, and I was, you know, reading, and some guys just skip these because some things are hard to preach over, and some things are just difficult. And speaking of buffet, it's not really a buffet. The whole diet is for us, and it's so healthy to remember. So what he says is so true. If he did rise from the dead, if he didn't rise from the dead, as Paul said to the Corinthians, we of all men are most pitiable. I love that. If he didn't rise from the dead, we're the biggest fools of all. Because we're celebrating, worshiping, singing to someone who's 6 foot under. But we know that he's alive, and he's risen. And that's what has carried Christianity from a bunch of scared disciples into, I was talking to Christina, she's going to Brazil in a couple weeks, and we were sharing some God stories with that too, about your travels. But I shared how Pentecostal Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, it's growing faster in Brazil than any nation in the world. I love that. And I shared sometimes too, it's easy to get wrapped up in our own country, but the kingdom of God is growing throughout the whole world. Africa, South America especially, the kingdom of God is just exploding. And so I'm excited about that. So there's a couple things I've shared with you in the past. And if there's a book that I have, and I'm not going to preach on this, but you can also find this online, but The Resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know, Peter wrote to be able to give a defense for what you believe. This is a fantastic book I recommend. It's Josh McDowell. It's a man who went out to disprove the resurrection, an academic man. There's also Lee Strobel, I think, did the same thing. Mm-hmm. And he went out to, because if you can disprove the resurrection, then Christianity is just falls on its face. There's nothing left. And so he sought out to disprove Christianity. He studied the resurrection and is a born-again Christian. He has been for years. Mm-hmm. He's an apologist. He goes around and preaches and teaches everywhere. And there's some amazing, amazing things about the resurrection. Just not even to spiritualize it, but secular people will look and document things historically as they do history. And so there's really more proof for the resurrection than a lot of textbooks we'll even read in our school systems that we take as gospel. And so one of the ones I like the most, I'm not going to preach on this, but I do just want to mention it because I love it so much. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for I delivered to you that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then the 12. And after that he was seen by over 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen also by James, then all the apostles, and then last of all, he was seen also by me as one born out of due time. I love that. There's a secular doctor. I'm just going to read this, then we get to my message. But he made this statement. He said this. He's a professor of history at Miami University in Ohio. And he said, what gives a special authority to the list of witnesses as historical evidence is the reference to most of the 500 brothers still being alive. Paul says, in effect, if you do not believe me, then go ask them. Such a statement in an admittedly genuine letter written within 30 years of the event is almost as strong as evidence as one could hope for to get something that happened as nearly 2,000 years ago, which is so true. He says this, let's take more than 500 witnesses who saw Jesus alive after his death and burial and place them in a courtroom. Do you realize that if each of those 500 people were to testify for only 6 minutes, including cross-examination, we would have an amazing 50 hours of first-hand testimony. Add to this the testimony of other eyewitnesses, and you would have the largest and most lopsided trial in history. And that's from a secular historian. And so, I love the gospel. I love spiritual things. Apologetics is not my forte, but it's good stuff because it's important to have. People today are very smart. They're very analytical. And sometimes it's helpful just to have some practical, historical, foundational things. We'll disprove this. Disprove this. And I grew up in a small town, and well, let's take Pawcett up in Westerly. If someone died and then rose again, and 500 remembered, it'd be the talk of the town, wouldn't it? 30 years later, you'd still be hearing about it. And place that back then, and it just spreads. And also, just look at the lives of the individuals. Some men who are scared to death would end up giving their life. Why would you give your life for someone who's a fraud? Because if Jesus is still on the ground, he's a fraud. And he's not a fraud, he's the Savior. Amen?
Amen.
So I love that. That's good stuff. As I speak my message, I'm getting my phone out because my brother sent me a text. I sent him a text this morning. I said, I'm going to quote you this week. And my brother went to a farm. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of a guy named Jason Brown. He used to play in the NFL, and he quit what he was doing. He's a Christian, and to go on a farm and just chickens, and you guys would maybe have heard of him, and they give everything they have to the poor and the needy. And so his wife is in my brother's home group, and so they got to go there and kind of see how the sausage was made, so to speak. So he sent us some interesting pictures as far as that stuff goes. But he sent me a text about someone said in his home group that I want to read it because it really convicted me. It's easy sometimes to hear these and think of other people. And then you say, oh no, this is me. And he says this. He says, the religious spirit is a spirit that allows you to say something about God that you aren't willing to live yourself. And, you know, someone asked, you know, what does that mean? And he says this. It's basically any attribute of God you're willing to express in comfortable situations that you will not live out in public. God is a healer, but scared to pray for strangers who may need healing. God is loving, yet living our lives in a selfish, self-centered, egocentric manner. God is peace, but embracing chaos and fear, specifically fear of man or failure. And he says this, in the church we get really good at talking about who, what God is, but not good at living it. And he says he goes on and says a few other things. But it's essentially this, if I believe something, in Romans it says, if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart. And truth, as we've said here so many times, has to get from our heads to our hearts. And it has to be walked out. The Word was made what? Flesh. Jesus walked it out. And the resurrection is like that as well. And it's something I can believe. I can look at it historically. I can believe it's in the past. I can believe in the resurrection in the future. But Jesus said to Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. She said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died in the past. He said, but I know you'll raise him up at the last day in the future. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so Jesus is that. And there's a great preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon. And he made this statement. He said, not many Christians believe in the resurrection. And what he meant when he said that is essentially what my brother said. I'm very guilty of this too. Sometimes we can live in a way where it's not applicable in our lives and we don't walk it out like we really believe it. And I'm going to talk about that some in a minute. But before I do that, if you can turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 18. Start with verse 18. I think I said 18, but I'm going to start with 18. It says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. I love that. Stop right there. She'd seen the Lord. Someone sent me a text this morning, and he said that through your preaching, people would see Jesus. And one thing I want to do, and it's a small, small thing I just haven't done, I'm going to do it. We had it when I was in Bible school. There's the pulpit, and on the pulpit, we had two chapels, a big chapel and a small chapel. But in the small chapel, if you got up to preach in the pulpit, there's a sign there. It said, it's the passage in somewhere in John, I think John 17, where it says, the Greek comes up and says, Sir, we would see Jesus. And you go up to preach, and that hits you right in the face that, you know what, anything I do, it's not for anything else other than that someone else would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. And Mary Magdalene's statement, I have seen the Lord. Isn't that what it's all about, that people would see Jesus? She said, I've seen the Lord. He said, someone who was a demon-possessed prostitute, Jesus changed and transformed her life. If you've ever seen The Chosen, season 2 starts tonight. You guys told me about that. And I love what they did with Mary Magdalene. And she was tormented with demonic oppression, and they couldn't cast the demons out of her. And then Jesus came and set her free, and she followed him and walked with him. She says, I have seen the Lord. She's seen the Lord. And that she'd spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, so being a Sunday, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. I love that. Can you imagine, just to muse on this for a minute, if you'd given up everything and followed Jesus, given up the 3 years of your life, people thought you were crazy, giving up your careers, your families, anything. People, another thing in The Chosen, I love it. It's a great thing how Matthew, even as a tax collector, why are you doing this? I love the character of Matthew in The Chosen and how they gave up everything. And they said, you know what? We had promised for all this. We promised for all that. And he died. And I can imagine they're thinking he was an imposter. He hoodwinked us, as my granddad would say. What are we going to do? The doors are locked because they're coming for me next. And they were fearful. And I placed myself in that situation. I would have been there too, I can guarantee you. Fearful that someone was going to come and do the same thing to me. We get afraid in here of a lot less than that. And so I give these guys tremendous respect. They were there, the doors were shut. And I love that Jesus just walked through the doors, walked into their midst. And he said this, peace. So the doors were shut. Peace be with you. And I love how he did that. He came. What's in Romans 5:11? He's coming, giving us peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a new covenant now. There's peace now. Peace be with you. And now when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Remember when Thomas needed to see that as well. And when the disciples saw this, they saw that it was the Lord. And I just think about this. I'm just kind of musing on this for a minute. I can imagine their disillusionment, those days when Jesus was in the tomb and they're running around. And there's two of the Gospels in Matthew and Mark. It said that all forsook him and fled. They all left him. And I can imagine being there, huddled up, locked up, afraid. They're probably talking about themselves. What are we going to do? How are we going to get out of here? How are we going to hide? How are we going to make sure we don't get tricked again by someone? And Jesus comes in, they forsook him and fled, and he looks at them. And I wonder sometimes if they had some shame. Lord, we forsook you, we didn't believe you. You'd been speaking to us all this time, and we didn't see it, we didn't hear it. And there you are. And I think of times in my own life where God can take an imperfect vessel, someone who's messed up a lot, and you have too, such were some of you. I think we sang that song, He took our life from the pit. Look what we were now, look what we were back then. And God can take all of us in our midst and our everything going on. And he says this to them in verse 21. It says, Jesus said to them, peace to you. He says, peace to you again. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. I was reading in a commentary in the back. It's the Bible commentary. I love it. Or pulpit commentary. It was a man who wrote this. He was British and he fought in World War I. And he was sharing a story in World War I where there was a young kid who was court-martialed. I forget what he did. But the guy who was in charge of his court-martial said, you know, if we take this kid and we put him out, he's never going to recover. He's going to be done. So they gave him a slap on the wrist and let him keep going. And because of that, he kept proving himself and proving himself. And he received promotion after promotion after promotion. And he made this statement at the end. Someone asked him, why did you keep doing that? And he said, what else could I do? I failed him and he trusted me. And I think of that. I failed him and he trusted me. How many times have I failed the Lord? And he says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. The word's apostello. It means sent. It's an apostolic word. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. You failed me. You've done this. You've done that. But I'm going to send to my Father. And now I'm going to put this message of the kingdom, these works of the kingdom, heal the sick, raise the dead, preach the gospel. I'm going to entrust you, an imperfect person, with that message. Just to meditate on that and think about what Jesus did when he rose from the grave. It's amazing. And when he said this, he breathed on them. This is verse 22. And said, receive the Holy Spirit. That reminds me of Genesis chapter 2. God made us from the dust of the earth. And he says he breathed in his nostrils. And man became a living being. And I look at this, he breathed in them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is my, I said, hey, these are the first people who were born again. He breathed, now they're new creations. He said, yeah, you can't go, you can't be sent on your own, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And now you're not an old creation, you're a new creation. As Jesus breathed new life into them. Jesus breathed new life into me, and I'm grateful for that. I don't know about you, all of us are ministers, and you know that well. And there's a woman, some of you may have heard of her, Catherine Kuhlman. She was back in the 70s up in the Charismatic Renewal in the Philadelphia, Pittsburgh area. And they would tell stories of Catherine Kuhlman. She was a bit eccentric, but she was powerful, powerful minister of the gospel. And they said, you could find her before a service. She'd be pacing back and forth. I've got nothing to give. I have nothing to say. I've got nothing, God. I've got nothing. I've got nothing. And then you see her and all the miracles that happened through, that God did through her hands. That's a humble spirit. I remember Rick Vargas said this. This isn't just preaching. This is any ministry you do. And I'm going to share this next week when we meet with the Healing Room team. Rick Vargas shared this with us in Bible school. Some of you know Pastor Rick who's been here. He said, if you're in preaching class, he said, if you ever get to the place where you get to go do what you do and there's not a sense of awe for God, a sense of holy responsibility, you should really take a seat for a while. God's entrusted someone imperfect with carrying his message that we don't deserve to carry. I was up there this morning. I get before the cross there. Neil, no one's in here. Tears in my eyes. God, I got nothing. And I mean it. And I mean it. It's the little story of the boy with the little loaves, pieces of bread. Just got a little kid's lunch here. And Jesus can take a little bit of lunch that you have and he can feed the masses with it. That's who Jesus is because he's alive. And sometimes we forget that. We serve a king who's not dead, but he's alive. He's breathed upon us. He's breathed within us. I'm a new creation. So because of him, without him, as my old third grade teacher, Miss Davis, said, I'm up the creek without a paddle with a hole in the boat. I got nothing. But with him, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And I'm going to close with this. Kind of goes back to what Spurgeon said. One of the greatest fears that people have in life, and it may be the greatest fear, and I've talked to a believer not that long ago who told me they struggle with this, and if they do, that's fine. And I actually felt maybe someone does, and that's why I'm going to share this. But it's, don't turn there, just listen. It's in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. And it says this, Paul or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, I tend to think it was Paul, but it doesn't matter. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That's what he did. And release those through fear of death were all in their lifetime subject to bondage. When I really come to Christ, there's a book, I haven't read the book, but read about it. A guy named Ernest Becker, who's an atheist in the 70s, and he wrote a book on basically the fear of death, and basically he attributed so many, I would say, evils and ills in our land, in the world, really, everything from sexual perversion to indulging yourself with drugs or alcohol, anything that people do, he says it's an escape people have to dull them, to make them ignore death. And as believers, let me read another passage to you real quick in Romans. One thing that he did is Jesus, he died and he rose. He set me free. Spiritually, I'm no longer dead. Spiritually, I'm alive. If you don't know Jesus, you're spiritually dead and you'll have an opportunity to receive him. And he also delivered me from the fear of death. Physically also, there will be a resurrection. I won't get into that. But it says this in Romans chapter 6. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That's why water baptism is so important. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And now if we have died with Christ, which we did at salvation, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. And so one thing we have as believers is that God is, in this passage I read to you in Hebrews, that word champion, or the word, actually means champion. It's the same word that's used with David and Goliath. Jesus was our champion, and he delivered us from death. And as believers, I want to encourage us in this. I don't have to fear. When I understand the resurrection, life is but a vapor.
Right.
All men are like grass.
Right.
Glory is like the flower of the field. The flowers wither, and the grass withers, and the flowers fade. But the word of the Lord stands forever.
Right.
My life is but a vapor. I look in Hebrews when it says in Hebrews 11, in the great faith chapter, in the hall of faith. Let me read this to you. It says, by faith Abraham, this is verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. It's a type of Christ, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall your seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figure of sense. Abraham had more faith in the resurrection than some of us do sometimes. My son here, but I trust in the resurrection of Jesus. Life is but a vapor. My wife tells me sometimes, hey, if someone dies in the Lord, you're going to have eternity with them. What is, and I'm not saying we're not being careless, we're good stewards of what we have, but at the end of the day, God's delivered me not only from spiritual death, not only from physical death, but the fear of death. And I can live my life and say, you know what? He's breathed his life in me. He says, the Father sent me, so I send you. And I don't have to, I can die also to man's opinions of me. How many of us struggle with that? I can die to what happens here, what happens there. They say a dead man doesn't have feelings. If someone hurts me or someone reacts to me, okay, a dead man has no feelings. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He's breathed his spirit within me, and that resurrection life is within me. Now it's fresh and it's alive. He has been resurrected historically. We will have resurrection the last day, but I also have that resurrection life now. And so as believers, we can have that. We have the greatest freedom that we can have, and I think it separates a lot of people, is the fear of death. Some of the martyrs of the church, they were free from the fear of death. They were free from what people's opinions, everything. And And God has given that to us in His resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
And that's something what Spurgeon said. It's a wonderful thing. Life is but a vapor. Life is but a breath. I have whatever years God's given me. He said, Lord, You've entrusted me. This word here, Lord, what happened 2,000 years ago? You've entrusted that same Holy Spirit into me. That's a Selah moment. The same breath He breathed into His disciples, He's breathed into me. The same breath He breathed into Catherine Coleman, who was pacing back and forth, He's breathed into me. The Spirit of God, the same breath in me is the same breath in you. I've been commissioned with that, and I have nothing to fear other than Him. I was talking to you, Benny, this morning. Faith and fear. Faith is towards God. Fear is faith in something other than God. We're talking about that this morning. I fear the Lord. Amen. God is good. Oh, and if you can get them, we're going to take communion. I'm going to end with this verse. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What an amazing passage. Read it one more time. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Amen.
Amen.
So Lord, as we wait for them to come up, Father, we thank You, Lord, that You are alive. Lord, we thank You that the same Spirit, Lord, that raised Christ from the dead, resides within us, as Ephesians says. Lord, we thank You for the awesome commission that You've given us, Lord, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Father, go to our communities, Lord, to our homes, to our families, Lord, and take the good news of Your kingdom and spread it to all men. And we thank You in Jesus' name. So the kids are going to pass out communion. What I want to do, and I know most of you in here, and Andrew's going to end with a song.
Right.
Got everything? I don't know. Yeah, I think he's back there.